let's have a look at this. Let's read it from verse 6 to verse 8. Also the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord. Of course, last week we were talking about the eunuchs, those who somehow are separated. There's a certain thing which we call outsideredness, a certain alienation, a certain not lack of connection. And we mentioned two categories, the eunuchs, those who have some, for some reason of being damaged, are not fruitful, and insofar as they are not fruitful, they feel they are, they don't fit in as well. Of course, in the Old Testament, there was this stipulation that if you're a eunuch, you cannot be a priest. You cannot actually even enter into the house of the Lord, into the holy place. And so, the Lord mentions that the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, hold fast my covenant, I will give them a place and a name better than sons and daughters. This is an amazing thing. It's like beyond natural affiliation, natural belonging. And so the next category of people are the misfits or the foreigners. And I just wrote in my notes, God is bringing misfits to the mountain. Yeah? And in many ways, we are all misfits. If we really think about it, there is an aspect of us that is a misfit. Or for some of us, there are many dimensions in us that make us misfits. Yeah? So I know what it is. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord. I mean, I was just overhearing, I was eavesdropping Taylor talking about how, as a foreigner in China, you know, it's made very obvious to you. Yeah, I mean, I read my history books and they tell me that during the 1850s, 60s, there were signs that said foreigners and, what do you call, and dogs don't come into the city, you know. Wow. White Warren, yeah, something like that, right?
Foreign country person.
Yeah. So the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, and everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Notice this, all the action words are actually God. Yeah, I will bring, I will make, you know. It's not you have to, I will do. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Yeah? All the misfits, everyone that is a foreigner. There is the separation between insider and outsider is broken. And so God's speaking about the breaking of the curse of outsideredness, yeah, which we were talking about. The outsideredness that's in every one of us. It's something of a human condition that causes us to never be on the inside. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. So we are in the midst of this ingathering that's taking place. Amen. Yeah, some people think of the Feast of Tabernacles as not only a festival during the year, but it's an epochal period in which we are living in the Feast of Tabernacles before the Lord comes, and before the latter rain, and in which God is doing an ingathering of people to Himself, and a lot of the people that God brings will be those who are foreigners. Those who are misfits. Yeah? But praise God for that, because I am one. But actually, theologically, it's interesting because the Lord considers all of us foreigners too, who have been brought in. Yeah? We don't have a natural belonging in the commonwealth of God's inheritance. We are actually supernatural. we've been brought in, we've been adopted in. So the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holding fast the covenant, these I will bring. We need to be brought. You see, the thing about it is this. God is not talking about the fact that, well, the gates are open now, everybody can come in. No, we need the grace of God to bring us in. We need to actually be brought in. And I'd like to talk about a little bit that causes us to be foreigners. And I'd like to talk about foreignness that we feel, not just as an external, circumstantial fact in our life in which we just don't belong, but there's something in us that makes us alienated as aliens. This outsiderness. And there's something that is in the human condition that causes us to not be able to often experience intimacy with God or intimacy with one another in a real way. And this is the human condition that has become a result of the fall. It causes us to want to be so connected and yet not be able to find that connection. And this problem of outsiderness is something that we all experience. And one writer called it the disease of introspection. It's a disease that causes us to never be able to look straight out or be engaged in one thing without it curving back into ourselves. In which we can never do ministry or serve without curving back in to be conscious of our own self doing the serving. We cannot do good without being at a certain point, beyond a certain point, being more obsessed with ourselves doing the good. As I shared before in church, sometimes we are worshipping the Lord, we raise our hands, and after a while, we are more conscious about our raising of our hands and our worship than with the God who we are worshipping. Does that make sense? That's why we get attacked, right? We move in the gifts of the Spirit, we prophesy and all that. After a while, you know, sometimes I see that in our church, right? Somebody's prophesying! And after a while, you get really quiet because the devil's attacking their mind. You shouldn't have said that. Because the obsession is with our own doing what we're doing. Does it make sense? Someone says, you cannot kiss your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, or wife without thinking, how's my kissing? But a lot of people can't help doing it. Right? And so, that is a problem that human beings have. The old English word for that is what we call incurvature. The way in which we cannot look at God without ending up curving back into ourselves. We can't be straight about it. We just end up, self comes in. Sport is like that. I think one of the most disturbing things about sport is that sport isn't sport anymore. Sport actually should be, is actually a spiritual discipline where you want to win. You race hard, you play hard, but you restrain your narcissism or your selfishness from acting in a way that is all about yourself, right? So, you know, swimmers, Zephy is always very good about it. After a race, whether she's done well or not, she goes and congratulates the person on the left lane, on the right, and on the right lane. That the whole idea about sport is that you be a sports person, a sportsman or sportsman or sportswoman. You're sporting. Yes. Right. Does that make sense? Yes. The whole spiritual discipline of it is that you play hard, but at the same time, you are very generous in your praise and gracious whether you win or you lose. It's a real thing. For us as parents even, we are not even the athletes when we go for meets. And sometimes our kids do well, or sometimes they don't do well. And we have to be constantly sporting. And you have to suppress or to put to death the narcissistic part of us, the part of us that wants to be self-actualized all the time at the expense of someone else. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And the human condition can only do it for a certain amount. After a while, you end up like what sport is like in America. In America, it's completely gone. Mm-hmm. It's completely gone. It's all about money. It's about winning. And the kind of training the thing, the kind of things that coaches tell their athletes is, go rip their head off, you know? Go rip their head off, go to destroy them, crush them, and all that, you know? And you have to be competitive enough. It's almost as if, as a Christian, one of the things that I struggled with was, how do you be competitive and a Christian at the same time without being completely obsessed with yourself? And we find that one of the drivers for success in the terms of the world is to actually be completely caught up with your own success and all that, your own self-actualization. And the Lord actually speaks about this. There's something about this, what I call the incurvature, it's all about me, that we need to be healed. It causes us to not be able to be really fully in full relationship. We're constantly insecure about how people are receiving us. That becomes more important than anything else. And so, in church, a lot of times people have this problem. They are afraid how they're going to relate, how people are going to receive them. They become hypersensitive. They become hypersensitive about how people are receiving what they say. And they are hypersensitive about how people are receiving them. And as a result of that, this foreignness or the outsideredness is often, it plagues us, it tags us, and it's just one of those things. And God's solution is not actually for us to be hypersensitive in terms of the feelings of everybody else. He's actually here to actually cure us, to heal us, and to actually be a part of a body in such a way that we are free and we are not worried about these things. It takes the cross. And so Isaiah chapter 56 is speaking about the fact that there would come a time when Christ would come, the Messiah would come, and he will break this disease and cause us no longer to be struggling with our foreignness. That the foreigner does not just become part of the Commonwealth of Israel because God kind of duly judged it that way or he decreed it that way, but because of the fact that something on the inside of us, our psychology, our self, our being, actually is cured. It's freed up. Amen?
Amen.
And so what God is doing is something actually quite deep. It's more than just telling the foreigners that they are now accepted in the Beloved. It's actually a cure. And that's why if we look more closely at verse 6, 7, he talks about the fact that the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, to keep his Sabbath, all these things have to do with joining to the Lord. Not primarily joining to the church.
That's right.
You know? When you're trying to join the church, you're working too hard to be accepted in the Beloved. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
What God is saying is this, there is a condition that we have that prevents us from really being completely free and being able to take our place. And what God is doing is not just giving us permission to belong, but he's saying, I'm going to heal you. And this is how I heal you. You join yourself to me. You join yourself to me. And not to people who are like you. Actually, to join the church, we actually give up the desire to be with people of like kind with us. That's why our church is quite diverse. Not because we're trying to be diverse, you know, to have like one person who's Caucasian, one person who's Asian on the stage. We don't try to put a United Nations on the stage during our worship team just to make sure that everybody sees that we're diverse. No, we just grab anybody who's willing to, more or less. No, because of the fact that God is doing this. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We're not manipulating the thing. God is doing it to such an extent that the cross causes us to find our identity not in these human, incidental, biological, social, cultural particularities, but because of the fact that God has slain all those things and brought them to an end of ourselves and made us one humanity. That, incidentally, doesn't obliterate our own particularities, our race, our ethnicity. It doesn't obliterate our culture. It doesn't obliterate our talents and our peculiar things about it. But it actually sanctifies it. To be his servants. So you say, you join to the Lord. Nothing about joining the church to be accepted in the church. It's about joining to the Lord to be his servant. Wow. To join the Lord, to love the name of the Lord, join themselves to the Lord, to hold fast his covenant, not profaning the Sabbath, I will bring these ones. So what God is saying is this, there is a supernatural wave, that is a move that God does that comes when we join the Lord. So that's why I said last week, the church is something that we join after God has saved us and brought us to an end of ourselves and brought us to a point where we are all done for and throw ourselves at God, and God kills us, kills our own agendas. And then we join the church. Right? You don't join the church so that you'll be healed. You can't. You can't join the church to be healed. But you will be healed if you join the church. But you have to allow the cross to apply, and not primarily healing. Healing comes from the cross. So that's why sometimes in all churches we find that sometimes, have you found that there are people, perhaps even you have experienced this, where you're constantly wanting the healing to take place relationally, or you know, that the church will kind of set up things that will help us to be more healthy, and you've joined the church for those things, and it just never happens. And then suddenly, while you're hanging around in the church and you're wanting to give up, you're almost wanting to leave the church because the church is completely disappointing, suddenly you come to the cross and God brings you to an end of yourself. You're completely disappointed with everything, and then God brings you to this, to the foot of the cross. And you say, Lord, I give up everything. Mm-hmm. I give up what the church needs to be to me and all that. And then something happens. Mm-hmm. And then when you join the church, you don't care about how people are receiving you. I'm here, I'm joined to the Lord, because I want to serve him. Mm-hmm. It doesn't curve back in again. It's like, I'm into the thing, the one who is being served. Mm-hmm. I'm not into myself. Yeah? I'm into the one I'm ministering to, and not into my ministry. And then you become a teacher, and you're not into your teaching. You're into the ones being taught. You become a doctor, and you're not into your medical profession and how you're doing in your medical profession, but you're into the patients. And, you know, anything that we are into, as far as, and if I'm a pastor, then I'm not into my ministry or my pastoring, but into the people that I'm ministering to. That is so joyful. Do you know that? Because you don't worry about it, these things. You're ministering to the Lord, to your brothers and sisters, and you're not worried about yourself. That's the healing that God does. But it comes when we come to an end of ourselves. You cannot use the church to actually self-actualize. But I hazard a guess that if we come through the cross, when we are freed from that, God will actualize who he's called you and I to be. And so, because of this, God is bringing the misfits. You know? Maybe that we should change the name of our church from Vision Christian Fellowship to Misfits Incorporated.
I love it.
That's true. Strangers
in a strange land.
That's strangers?
In a strange land.
Strangers in a strange land, that's right. I don't know who, you know, I wasn't the one who called VCF. I don't know where Vision came. It's okay, it's a nice name. But I think Strangers in a Strange Land is a better name. All right, let's carry on. And so he says, to the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps profaning the Sabbath, holds fast my covenant, I will bring. Let's go a little bit more deeply into this. Let's say, to minister to the Lord, to serve Him, and to love the name of the Lord. May I say that actually, God has a ministry for each one of you, for every one of us. He has work for you and I to do. And it is not inappropriate for you to think, what does the Lord want me to do in this year? It's not. It is, don't think it's not your place, because God is giving you a place and a name. And may I ask that you start praying about that. Yeah? Because He wants to use you in BCF, to serve the Lord. To be His servants is a bit different. To not only serve Him, but to be His servant. Because once you're His servant, to serve is like this. When I'm serving, I'm giving. When I'm a servant, I'm expected to give. Does that make sense? Right? If I serve, I can serve and it's out of the goodness of my own heart. I'm free to not serve. But then there's something that ties us to serving, and that is being a servant. Yeah. So there's a difference between serving, in which whenever we're free, if we have extra, we serve. And then being a servant is different. So being a servant is a covenant we make with God. It's a transaction that happens in which we tie ourselves to Him. We become a bond slave. Many of you know the meaning that Paul uses with the use the word bond slave. A bond slave is a person who has served and has finished his time or her time, and the servant says, "I want to continue serving you." And so the master takes the servant and to the awl of the door and pierces the servant's ear, and the servant now becomes a bond servant. But that servant is a bond servant because he or she has freely said, "I want to serve you. I want to dedicate my life to serving you." It's quite an amazing thing. It's enough to make those who are not ready for it feel absolutely claustrophobic and imprisoned. When Paul says, "I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ," there's no element of claustrophobia there. No sense of being in jail. The sense that he has is that I freely consider my identity that of a servant. God. When that happens, God brings us to an even deeper level. Yeah? So, the foreigners who love the name of the Lord, the word here that's used for love has no element of emotion involved. The word that's used for love is a word that has to do with wanting to give yourself to the other. Yeah? To give yourself to the other. To love the name of the Lord is not to just think of God's name and feel all sentimental. It means to actually live in a way that God is always priority and always given over to. Yeah? And what's happening is that with these foreigners, there's that element of whether I feel like it or not, I am, my being is tied up with serving the Lord, being belonging to the Lord. And there are going to be times in which being a part of any kind of body of Christ involves the things that involve not necessarily liking the activity that we are doing, but because of the fact that we have died into it to become a servant, then we become a servant of the Lord. That takes us to a different level. So it's nice being a dad, and there are sometimes it doesn't feel that great being a dad. I remember in one of our particularly trying times, okay, a few years ago, I remember going upstairs and plunking myself on the bed and telling Cindy, "It is so hard being a parent. I hate it. I hate being a parent. Because it's very painful and it is completely frustrating. But I didn't stop being a parent. I got out of the room and did my parenting thing, no matter what I felt. Unfortunately, we live in a society in which we don't like to tie ourselves to anything. That's why many parents stop being parents when they didn't feel like it. There's a loss of stability. So what God calls us to is to tie ourselves to the covenant. And the Old Testament, and we're going to come to this. In the Old Testament, the animals, the altar had horns in it. There were horns. These horns had a purpose. The purpose of the horns was to tie the animal to it so that the animal couldn't run away. Because the animal constantly wanted to run away. So the horns are to tie the animal to the altar. Yeah. So there's a hymn that says, "Tie me to your altar with the bonds of your great love." That God calls. Do you know the hymn? "Make me a captive, Lord, then I shall be free." You know, "Cause me to render up my sword, then I will conqueror be." And so there's this sense of being tied. I think in our culture that's a really hard thing. I wonder whether part of the reason why divorce rates are slightly down is because people are not getting married, actually. And there's a fear of commitment because we are afraid to plunge in because we don't know what's going to happen. And I don't think it's necessarily morally egregious thing. I think it's just the fact that a lot of people have been brought up in which their parents have not been committed to them, perhaps, or they've been living in a they've grown up in which in an ethos in which most people who should know better are living for themselves rather than for them. So to commit ourselves to anything, any kind of institution, is very hard because of the fact that many people in authority have lost credibility. And so because of that, it takes a supernatural act of God for us to be able to become His servants. But I wanna just put that before us, because the joy and the riches, the depth of treasure that comes in our being part of the body of Christ has to do with that. That has to do with the way in which we feel led by God. We make covenant and we say, "Yes, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this, whether I feel like it or not. But I'm not committing myself to people. I'm committing myself to God." So He's saying, to those who join themselves, not to people, because people will come and go, but to the Lord. Join themselves to the Lord. Okay? Even those I will bring, verse 7, to my holy mountain. Before I go there, I want to talk about being holding fast the covenant. There is a part that we talked about last week about holding fast. The word holding fast, chazak, has to do with gripping. There's a way in which it's a grip to overcome, a grip to prevail. And there's a way in which the covenant of God is the promise of God, the commitment that God makes to us is something that has to be held on to. Yeah, has to be held on to. For those of us who are not at the fall conference, maybe I can very quickly denote what the covenant is. If you keep your finger here and just turn to Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham is a covenant that runs through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through David, through the prophets, right to Jesus, and through Jesus. That covenant is fully realized in us. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God speaks to the foreigner by the name of Abram. Yeah, he's a foreigner. He's an alien. "Go forth from your country," verse 1, "and from your relatives, and from your father's house." to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. Yeah, you're not going to be great just so that you can be great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There are three aspects of the covenant. The first one is that God was promising Abraham the land. Yeah, the land. I will give to you the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. The second thing is that I'll make you a great nation. Later on, he says, you'll be a father of a great nation, and you'll be a multitude. So the first thing is land. It has to do with the fact that wherever God places us, God will cause us to be a witness there. Yeah. Later on, he tells Moses, you will not be the tail, but you will be the head. You will not. That doesn't mean you're going to be the big boss of everybody. This means this: I will not allow you to be oppressed for long. I will cause you to be a witness to people. I'll uphold you. I'll bless you. And I'll cause you to be a witness. This is the land in which God has put us, whether it's our work, whether it's our neighborhood, whether it's our family, whether it's our network of relationships. God calls us to be a witness in the land. The land was the place in which we have common experiences with the people around us. But in these common experiences, drought, in good times, bad times, you will manifest my goodness. So God spoke to the children of Israel through Moses. When the people around you see your land and see how I bless your land and how the crops are prospering, they will say, and when they see the commandments and the way in which you live, even the commandments by which you live, they will see you have a God who is wise, and they will seek me. So God calls us. He gives us a land. He gives us a vocation. He gives us a circle of friends and relatives and friends, even enemies, so that we will be a witness in that. He says to Abraham, in the land that you are an alien, I will cause you to possess that land. You will be a witness. Right? It's more than just real estate. Secondly, he says, I'll make you a great nation. The second thing about the covenant is that he makes us fruitful. You know? Progeny. Makes fruitful. Because he not only gives us place, but he also gives us fruitfulness. Particularly fruitfulness in our witness. Thirdly, I will make you a blessing, and bless those who bless who bless you. Curse those who I will curse. Sorry, and who curse you, I will curse. And you all, the families, will be blessed. God will speak about this special relationship that you have, in which you are tied to God in this very special way. So there's three things: land, fruitfulness, and a divine human relationship. Divine human relationship. And so when God speaks to the alien by the name of Abraham, he speaks to the foreigner by the name of Abraham, and he gives the promise, then he tells the foreigners, you hold fast to my covenant, because this covenant is to the aliens, it's to the misfits, it's to the strangers, to the foreigners. You hold fast to that. You need to hold fast to them. You need to chazak it, because there are going to be times in which it looks like it's going away from you. And you need to be not just waiting for it to happen, you need to hold fast to it, chazak. There's another Hebrew word that's used by the psalmist, and the word has to do with this, sometimes translated to cling. Yeah. The word is haga. And it also has to do with the groaning that comes with that clinging. Psalm 63 says, my soul clings to you, then your right hand upholds me. And what God promises with that is this: when you hold on, when you cling, I will uphold you. It's not only you hanging by a thread and you doing all the hanging and the clinging. I will actually grab you. Yeah? I really like that. T.F. Torrance uses an illustration. He says, when my sons were very, very young as toddlers, I'll teach them to walk. So I'll grab hold of their hand, and they will grab hold of my hand too, and we will walk like that. It is true that they are grabbing hold of my hand, but really, it's my hand grabbing hold of them that's holding them up. Does that make sense? Right? Yeah, they're holding on to my hand, but actually, it's me that's holding on to their hand even more. And so that's the case with God. When we cling to Him, He actually holds us. My soul clings to Him, and your right hand upholds me. That is always going to be the situation in our walk with God. We will find ourselves sometimes clinging because of the fact that we have doubts, we have many distractions, there are many things that are discouraging. But the promise is this: when we cling, He will uphold. Amen? So, it is this that causes the foreigners to not fall by the wayside. It is this cling, this grabbing hold, the grasping hold, the holding on to the covenant. The covenant, the word for covenant, as I said, is sometimes translated steadfast love or covenant love. The love of God is a love that is not just sentimental, but it's something that is a commitment unto death, even unto the death of the Son of God on the cross. That is the covenant of God. This covenant is cut in blood, not our blood, His blood. And that is how serious God is about His covenant with us. It's a covenant not of contractual rules and regulations. It's a covenant of God's love, His commitment to us. He made a covenant with us before we made a covenant with Him. The covenant was initiated by God, not by us. We didn't come to a bind and we said, God, you help me, then I will do that. Jacob had this way of doing it. It's like, oh God, if you take care of me, then I will tie it to you. That's Jacob's kind of manward sort of perspective. But as far as God is concerned, no, His covenant with us was unconditional. He's the one who made the covenant with us. Praise God for that. Yeah. So He says, and if you profane the Sabbath to hold fast my covenant, hold fast, okay, Hazza, I will bring you to my holy mountain and make you joyful in my house of prayer. And that is something that I think for us as a church, it's a very precious thing to us. We think of church not just as a community, but it is the mountain of the Lord, the house of prayer, the house of prayer where there is an intensified connection between heaven and earth, earth's needs. We can bring our hell to the house of prayer, and in this place, our hell will be inundated by heaven. The house of prayer is the place where the hell of our life is brought to God. And in this place, He inundates it with His love and His power. Yeah. So, we experience it daily. The house of prayer is not a house of prayer that's pristine. It's a place in which we call people who are having hell in their life to bring their hell in so that God can actually do it. So no matter how foreign we feel, God says, I will bring. I love that. I love that phrase, I will bring. He's not saying you have to try to make it up the mountain. I will bring. Yeah. And you find that you can't climb anymore, He says, I will bring you. I will bring you. And sometimes all we can do is just stay there, we can't move anymore, and the Lord will carry us. Yeah? And so that is something that God says will happen. It is not just a legal declaration that all foreigners who are non-Jews or who are non-righteous ones can now come in. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to go into us, to heal us. And for that to happen, we have to expose ourselves before God. We surrender ourselves to Him and be His servants. Amen?
Amen.
Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. for my house, what we call a house of prayer for all the peoples. I'm just going to end on this point. When he says, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, the understanding is this, that, you know, the Bible is full of times in which sacrifices were not accepted. Can you remember any time when it was sacrifices or not? Not accepted. When the priests of Baal cut themselves and hope and had placed the ox on the altar on the, and they tried to get the fire to come, which would be a sign of the God's acceptance of the sacrifice, no fire came. The other time was when Cain offered the sacrifice of his vegetables, and it was not accepted. So the fact that sacrifices are not accepted is something that every person who offers a sacrifice had to contend with. Yeah, the sense of God's rejection. But what a joy it is when a sacrifice is accepted by fire. And what God is saying is this, your sacrifice will be accepted. The sacrifice of a burnt offering was the sacrifice of our whole life to God. Right? The nation of Israel sacrificed their whole life. The burnt offering was an offering in which the whole animal was consumed. You didn't keep any part of it. The whole animal is consumed. Good, bad, indifferent. This whole thing is consumed. Yeah. The burnt offering was symbolic of our whole life being consecrated to God, to given over to God. Good, bad, and indifferent. Yeah. And God accepts the offering by fire. He himself consumes the offering. When God says your offering will be accepted, what he's saying is this, I will exchange your life with my life. You give me your whole life, I'll give you my life. So when God says the burnt offerings and all the other offerings will be accepted in all the different forms, essentially what it means is this, you give me your life, I will give you my life. That is why we can be so audacious as to believe that no matter how broken we are, God can actually exchange his life for us, so that broken, hopeless people can actually do mighty miracles in his name. Praise God. So the church is meant to be a place in which that transaction happens. The moment we lower our eyes and make the whole thing a relational thing, just a community thing, in it as essentially a community thing, we miss out on what God is doing. But if we set our eyes towards him, community actually happens. And I've shared with you about how I found that for a good part of my early life, I could never fit into any church. Never fit into any church. Always feel, you know, not accepted, not good enough, always looking over my shoulder, hypersensitive, until the Lord just brought me to an end of myself. And when I came to this particular church, it's not really a church that were of people who were like me at all. They're just so unlike me. It's a place of unlikeness. Augustine talks about this land of unlikeness that he's in. I felt like I was in a land of unlikeness in this church. But because I had come to an end of myself, when I joined this church, I wasn't really thinking about whether people liked me or not, or whether I could communicate with them, or whether we could like have real deep talks and all that. I was like, oh, that's not even on my mind. I just fit in. And there were an initial batch of 12 to 14 of us who joined that church, all on the university. And everyone in that church was not university educated. In fact, they spoke broken English. They despised people who were too educated. They're just like cynical about these things. And so all 14 of us joined. And we had as many who joined who are new as the ones who were there. And it was such a dinky church. But the Lord had convicted me to give my life completely to Him. And so He was directing me to go to the church. I didn't even feel any sense of alienation. I just fitted in. I just fitted in. Even though most of them didn't speak English. And I didn't speak Mandarin or Chinese at all. I just found I could, like, with signs and all that, I could love the people and I could feel their love for me and all that. Even though they spoke very rough, they all kind of, they all came from backgrounds in which, like, they don't speak nice, they don't speak kind, they don't speak smooth, they speak rough. Every sentence is an insult. And I didn't feel hurt at all. I didn't feel hurt at all. I just felt, oh. And I stayed in that for 17 years. And I planted six churches in that denomination. And one of my most joyful times was with them, you know. So anyway, I'm going to close. And let's just pray right now. Lord, we welcome your presence. Thank you that you give us community. You cause the barriers that come out of our own infinitely diverse, divergent tendencies to be swallowed up by your cross. Thank you that we don't need to be afraid of how different we are from one another or how foreign we are in the flesh. But there is a place and a name better than our sons and daughters in your house. So Lord, we say we want to join our ourselves to you. We want to be joined to you, Lord. To serve you, to love you, and to be your servants. We give ourselves to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.